The following is by Elder Wood at Mount Zion, August the fourth Sunday in 1964.
Chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning at the first verse and reading the first five verses. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to go. A few days ago from some brother about out in the probably the Midwest to write upon this subject, if I should have a mind, or if any of the brethren should have a mind to write upon this subject. I thought of it this morning, just a short time before we left home, and if the Lord is pleased to open the mouth up to me and to you, I feel my desire to talk about some of these things that were left upon record for us, for our comfort, for our consolation, and for our joy. I say left upon record for us because I am firmly fixed, I believe, upon this truth that the scriptures were given by inspiration of God, and holy men wrote as they were moved, and that all of the scriptures that our God has given us and has preserved us in the most miraculous way, that they're for our benefit, they're for our instruction, they are for our joy and comfort. But it is well known among the Lord's people, and of course you know them too, being the Lord's people as we hope and believe, that you know that unless you have been taught these things by the same Spirit that taught David, Samuel, all the old brethren, that we will not understand, we will not rejoice, we will not feel that these were written for us, unless we have been brought in the same way and by the same power to the understanding that David had and these other brethren. So we see here that though it says, now these be the last words of David, I do not feel that these are actually the last words of David, because we find David giving instructions and blessings his son and blessing the people at a later time than this. So it seems to me that this is one of the last times, if we may put it that way, in which David was blessed to leave upon record his own personal experience, his own personal feeling as to how good and how great and how merciful that his God had been unto him, testifying as he did upon many, many occasions of his own unworthiness and of his own unfitness, and confessing his sin so often before God, and often wondered at the mercies and at the long suffering that God had for him. And so it seems to me that though he said these be the last words of David, it means it is close to the last testimony that he gave us while he was yet living of these wonderful things that God had wrought in him and for him. For he said, David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. Of course, he's talking about David, the son of Jesse. Jesse was his literal, natural father, of course. And the man that was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. You might remember for a moment or two, if you can, the glorious way, the miraculous way in which God raised up David and preserved him and enabled him to fight the good fight of faith, strengthened by the Lord, to have overcome Goliath, to have overcome by the grace of God and upheld by the power of the Spirit of God the enemies of Israel, and how that God had anointed him to be king in the place of King Saul, and how that David, at the first of his reign, felt to be little and weak, and the Lord blessed him. But during his reign as king, there were many things that David got into as a natural and carnal man, and which when he was made aware of it by the Spirit of God and by the servants of the Lord, he was made to mourn and to be exceedingly sorrowful and to confess before his God his sins and his iniquity. And in spite of that, he was raised up on high and anointed as the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. We remember, of course, many, many of the psalms that David wrote, and which was the reflection and the recounting of his own experiences in many occasions, and of the power of God and the grace of God that was given him that he should reign over Israel as the literal, natural king. And therefore, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And whatever many people may think about the Psalms of David and the other Psalms were written by others, of course, other than David, which are included in the Psalms, but we see these wonderful and glorious things. The sweet psalmist of David. Sweet because he was blessed with the Spirit of God to thus recall and thus leave upon record for us. So that as we endued with the same Spirit that David had, and as we are enabled to read with an understanding heart, and with an ear, let him that have an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, we are told. So that as we, having an understanding heart and a hearing ear, we rejoice and are exceedingly glad, because we feel that the Lord has done for us also what he had done for David. You will remember that David had to confess his littleness and his unworthiness. And he was made to feel that he had sinned against God. And sometimes he thought that God had forgotten him, that God was clean gone forever, gone, clean gone forever, it says, that he had forgotten to be gracious. And yet he realized that it was purely the mercy of God that had never looked upon him, that had never had pity upon him, that had ever given him any degree of hope and assurance. He realized that. But then you recall that in his 23rd Psalm, as we sometimes mention, that David was there blessed to forget, so to speak, that all of his troubles and trials were put behind them, behind him, even sometimes as ours are put behind us, in the immediate presence of the Spirit of our God. So that he could sing, as this weak psalmist of Israel said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He then had the assurance. He then had been brought out of darkness, so to speak, that was in his flesh and in his nature, out of his doubts and his fears and his trembling. And the presence of God was with him, and he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He goes on to say that he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil and so forth. Have you ever thought of what it meant to him and what it means to us? That he prepared a table before me, before mine enemies. I remember that I have sometimes stood in the throng of people, in a great congregation, a great crowd of people, maybe on the street corner. My mind and my thoughts were not in my present surroundings. But I feel that the presence of the Savior, the Spirit of our God, was there. So that my mind was not upon these earthly things, but upon the things which are heavenly, which are divine, and even in the midst of this crowd, I remember full well that I was a stranger there, and they were a stranger to me, because I didn't know of anyone in that whole crowd, or that whole congregation of people that were concerned with, or was blessed, as I felt that I was blessed with the presence of God in our joy, and was receiving the blessing. And so this was David, who, as setting the scene here, David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high by God as the anointed of God, by the God of Jacob, to be king of Israel, and of course the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word is in my tongue." Well, how wonderful it is that David realized, and David confessed, and left upon record for us, that the things that he spoke, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the experiences of the Lord's people, that it was the Spirit of the Lord that spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. David had been anointed. David had been blessed to testify of the graciousness and the mercy and the long-suffering of our God. And he let us know full well that it wasn't David, it wasn't he as a man that was the author of these psalms, or when he was a good king, a glorious king in Israel, that it wasn't him that spake, but the Spirit of God that spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I wish, my brethren, that I could, and I wish many of us could speak when we speak, apparently with authority, that we might have the assurance that the Spirit of God speaks by us, and that his word is in our tongue. There are a lot of times that we speak idle words, and there are a lot of times that people contend for a doctrine which isn't the doctrine of God our Savior. They call it the doctrine, they preach it as if it were the gospel, but it is not the gospel if it is contrary to the teachings of Jesus, contrary to the teachings of the apostles, or of any of the prophets. It is not the doctrine of God our Savior. But here David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." I was talking with the brother last night and this morning some, and he had listened to some preaching in which he felt he knew that what was spoken was the truth as it is in the Lord. There was not an uncertain sound that he heard, and he was well convinced that it was the truth, it was the gospel of the Son of God. But there are those who pretend, I can only put it that way, that they are preaching the gospel, when as a matter of fact, they are really denying the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation. Then in the third verse, he says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Now, I see here, my brethren, as I read this morning, and as I read it now, I see here that the Lord gave David his spirit, whereby he penned down, whereby he wrote the Psalms, and whereby he governed Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word is in my tongue, that he should speak to his people, the Lord's people, that he should pen the experiences that the Lord gave him. But now, he said, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Do you not see a difference? He was in my tongue as I wrote, as I preached, he was in my tongue. But now he spake to me. And he said something to me. He said something to me, evidently from what he said later, sank deep into the recesses of his heart. And it made him to realize what a poor specimen of humanity he was, experimentally so. Well, the Lord said to him, God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now that is what the Lord said to David. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And if this is true, if the ruler is just, ruling in the fear of God, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He that is blessed thus, as the Lord spoke to him, shall be a glorious king, shall be a glorious one to rule over the Lord's people, or in fact any people, that he should be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. And isn't it a wonderful thing to sometimes when we arise before the sun rises and we see the dawn breaking, we see the sun coming, as it were, from behind the clouds, and it is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing when it's a morning without clouds. And I used to, in my younger days, it seems it doesn't matter so much to me today or nowadays than it used to, but I used to wake up on Sunday morning, and I knew that we were expected to go and desired to go to meeting. And when I could see the sun rising, and it should be an uncloudy day, I was glad that we might gather ourselves together wherever we were supposed to be gathered together that day. And I was happy. And I felt that the Lord blessed us, and thus to desire to meet together. And often a prayer, and I hope it's with you also, a prayer was in my heart that the Lord, as he had brought us safely through another night, by his grace and by his mercy and his loving kindness, that day that he might be with us, that he might pour out his spirit in our hearts, and his people might be enabled to rejoice and to be glad, and to know that their God yet lives and reigns and rules, and they wanted to meet together as I wanted to meet together with them, to talk about the glorious things of our God. But it must be, my brethren, that we're blessed with the Spirit of our God, thus to be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even in morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth like clear shining after rain. Ah, you can look in my yard and look about your gardens and your yards, and you'll see now. Many of you will see that, for so far as we understand, so far as our opinion is concerned, we think we need rain. We think we need the moisture to cause this tender grass to spring out of the earth with clear shining after rain. What a freshness it is. What a glorious feeling it is that when the rain comes and our grass revives, and we see the hand of the Lord, and we're thankful unto our God. But not only is this true in nature, it is just as true in the spirit of the matter, that we need the rain should fall. My doctrine should drop as the rain. My feet shall be still as the dew, said one of old. How we need that by the Spirit of our God in order to realize the tenderness of the grass and the clear shining of the Word of God in our hearts and causing us to rejoice in the things of our God. And now this is what David was told by the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And then in this verse that our brother desired that we might write something upon was this one. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things ensured. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. So this, I believe, is an experience that David had. It is the recalling and the writing down and leaving upon record for us his own feelings in the mind. David was a man who sometimes rejoiced, of course, and he was sometimes glad. But the reverses that he had in his kingdom, some of his trusted generals, and even his own children, rebelled against him. And he probably had in mind and realized so well that in his house, that is the kingdom of his house before God as the king of Israel, it was not so. He realized it wasn't so, that he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He realized that when God spake this to him, there was something that told him, you're a guilty man. You have not been the man who has ruled very long at a time at least in a just way or in a just manner and in the fear of God. And although my house be not so with God, is there something here, my friends and my brethren, that speaks in your heart? Has there ever been anything that has brought to your view? For you to realize that the law of God is just, it's good, it's glorious, it's spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. You know full well when it says that all the sins shall die. You know full well that there's nothing wrong with that. That's God speaking. But it speaks in the heart when it is applied by the Spirit of God, because you know full well that you cannot measure up to the things which the law of God speaks in your heart. Therefore you have said oftentimes with David, my house is not so. I do not measure up to the things that I feel to realize that our God is fine. Because, mark it well, my brethren, as you know full well also, that God requires perfect obedience to every one of his laws, every one of his precepts. He requires perfect obedience. And he is not one who has ever changed his law. He's ever changed his design, his eternal will concerning his people. He is not a God that changes from day to day in circumstances and the vicissitudes that they come up have never changed our God. He's the same from the beginning. In him there's not a shadow of a curtain. He goes forward, straight forward, in all of his purposes and all of his desires. He brings them to pass, because he has the power not only to, in the beginning, to have determined them, but he has the power also to carry them out, and that they are today accomplishing indeed. Last days they're accomplishing what he from all eternity determined to be accomplished. Not only in the church, but I do believe in the world also, because he controls men and devils, and men and devils never have gone any further, nor done anything more than is in, though they do it ignorantly, they are carrying out the eternal purpose and the will of God, bringing to pass the things that God prepared before the world began. Now this David knew
It's been mentioned to you. Because he will often drop to his knees to beg God for mercy. Although my house be not so with God, I do not measure up. I cannot measure up my house. The house of the King of Israel does not measure up to what is required by the justice and the grace and the power of God. I don't measure up to that. And yet he speaks, confirms the mercies of God. In the very next breath when he says, although my house be not so with God, although it's remembered to say, I'm not fit, I've turned against this God, I have disobeyed many, many times this God in his commandments. Although my house does not come up to measure up to be not so with God, and yet he has done something for me. He has done something for me, and he tells us what it is. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. He not only with David was to David was he talking, but he is talking through David, this same God who spake to him and brought him to realize that he wasn't and could not measure up to the things that were required of the law of God. He said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Now, my brethren, when God made an everlasting covenant with David, when he said that after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not like the covenant I made with the fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant he made to them. Now, my brethren, God had not come to the end, to the place where he found out, and I've used this reverently, that he found out that his old covenant wasn't working. No, he didn't do that. But he came to the place, my brethren, where that in his dealings with his people, in his dealings with Israel, and also in his dealings with you and I as individuals, his people as individuals, he makes a new covenant with them, but first he convinces them, first he makes them to see that they fall far short of the glories of God and the keeping of God's law. And so God has not changed his course, changed his way, but it was his eternal will and pleasure that after he had brought this law and had opened it up to them, that they measuring themselves and seeing that my house is not so with the Lord, seeing that I'm not fit that the Lord should look upon me with pity and compassion, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, which is ordered in all things and sure. Do you not recall, my brethren and friends, because if you are a child of God, if you have the hope of eternal life, there have been certain things that have taken place with you that have been mysterious. They have been wonderful things, they've been glorious things, they've been things which so were indelibly impressed in your very heart that you know that something has taken place. Well, did you not try to fulfill the law of God and you failed? Didn't you not feel like that you would do better tomorrow? And you thought that I was so wicked and so evil today, but I'll do better tomorrow? And when tomorrow came and you looked back over the day, well, you found perhaps you felt like you'd done worse than you did the day before. Until the Lord brings you this way to see yourself as a helpless, undone sinner. And when he does that to make you in the language of David, although my house be not so with God, then he sends forth his spirit into your heart and opens up to your understanding that he has made with you an everlasting covenant. I do not mean to say, my brethren, not for one moment, that the Spirit of God has not, the power of God has not been working all the time in the heart of a poor sinner, one who is dead in trespasses and sins and without God, without hope in the world. Because it is the Spirit of God, it isn't the power of God, it isn't anything in men, whereby that men can awaken out of a sleep, whereby that men can rejuvenate themselves and bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. It is the Spirit of God that reveals to us what poor sinners we are and brings us to repentance. And then it is the Spirit of God that reveals to us an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Now, you recall with me a few of these quotations, a few of these items in the covenant that God made with Israel. They were just exactly opposite from the things that were in the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant said that all the sins should die and all these things, and left it the command for men to do. It was a conditional covenant, shall we say. But it was such that men could not perform. Men could not accomplish or do the conditions that were required. And that was God's purpose in the law. Never to give, to absolve men by working or by the deeds of the law, to take away their sins. That wasn't the purpose of God. But it was that the purpose of God was to give them this law, that it might bring them and should bring them to the place where they realize they needed another covenant, because the old covenant condemned it. Now, there's a lot of people today that are looking to the old covenant, looking to the law. And they'll tell you, and they'll tell the congregation, they'll tell the people, that you've got to do this thing, you've got to do that thing. And if you'll do that thing, you're all right, and God will have pity on you. You look upon it. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, God requires perfect obedience. And so far as there's any testimony by any man, even the men in the scriptures, there's never been one accepting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and could ever and did ever teach this law. And so the law was given, Paul said, there's a schoolmaster in the Christ. The law was given that we might be condemned. It's not given to give life, but I feel to say, my brethren, it was given to bring death. And that's what it does, to bring death. And so he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And in that provision, one of the provisions, one of the things that was in this covenant, was that I will write my laws in their heart. I will put them in their mind. The law of Moses, the old covenant, was written in tables of stone, not in the flesh of the tables of the heart. It was not brought home personally to the Lord's people, to Israel, nor to the Lord's people, perhaps in that day, with some exceptions that we have in the scripture. But when the Lord said, I will write my laws in the heart and put them in the mind, it brings us home to us. It brings us to us personally, so that we feel that, as David said, the Lord, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, spake to me. We feel like he's speaking to us, not only in the word of condemnation, the soul that sins shall die, but we feel that his laws are written in our hearts, they're put in our minds. And it turns us round about, it makes us travel, shall we say, in the opposite direction, to rejoice in a finished work, and not striving as we've been striving to bring ourselves into favor with God, because we failed that. But here the Lord has written his laws in our hearts, put them in our minds, and he said then that the man should not teach his brother or his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord's law, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And so is the Lord in this manifestation of an everlasting covenant, in the manifestation of this new covenant, he is saying that he is no longer could these things be handed down from father to son, and from son to son and on down in his generation. But he speaks in the heart, individually, in the heart of every child of God as an individual. And he writes these things in the heart and puts them in the mind. And he says that man shall no more teach his brother nor his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me. And so we feel to realize that it is a personal revelation. It is personally inspired in the hearts of every child of God that he has made with me an everlasting covenant and is ordered in all things and sure. I am glad, my brethren, that if I'm not deceived in the matter, and I'm sure that you're glad too, that when the Lord spake in your heart and brought you out of this darkness into his marvelous light, he didn't do something for you and then said, I turn you loose, it's up to you from now on. He didn't do that. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people that believe that the Lord has selected his people and chosen them in Christ before the world began, and by the operation and the power of his Spirit to bring them to the new birth, but from that time on he leads it up to men. But my brethren, God never has turned his people loose, so to speak, that they should guide their own ships, direct their own ways, think their own thoughts, because he has made with me an everlasting covenant which is ordered in all things and sure, because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, as Jesus said. And so, it's ordered in all things, and it's sure. Now, I said somewhere not too long ago, I suppose that I am considered old-fashioned, way behind the times, and a lot of other things like that, but I still believe, my brethren, that all things are ordered by this irresistible power of God, and by his determinate counsel before the world began, that all things are ordered, therefore they are sure, and that they are accomplishing the very purpose that God had from before the world began in each one of these. And then he says, for this is all my salvation. So what does it mean then? This is the only source of my salvation. This is the only power of God that has saved me. This is all of my salvation. It's saved me in this everlasting covenant which is ordered in all things and sure. This is the only way that I am redeemed. By the grace of God, it's the only way. And he says, therefore, this is all my salvation. When it is testified that Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men, whereby that we must be saved, we could say, as David was saying here, this is all my salvation. And when one who pretends to believe, when Father thinks he does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of his soul, and then turns around and says that God requires me to do certain things in order to keep myself in the way, he is confessing that this isn't all my salvation. Think of it. Doesn't that what it means? If it is true that this is all my salvation, he was kept by the power of God. He was the chap of these everlasting covenants with his orders and all things and sure. But now if there are some things that I have to say, a conscience, and I speak to you because so great a percentage of the world today believes and confess that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't know anything about him being the finished salvation. They don't know anything about him as being one who said, Father, I have finished the work. Because they still think, they still believe that there's something they've got to do. They've got to keep themselves in the way. Else it matters not what Jesus may have done for them. If I do not keep myself in the way, they will say, I may be lost at last, even though Jesus Christ died for me, and I shall finally go to hell. Now, is there anyone who has ever been taught, really taught of the Lord, that can believe that God turned them loose and they may do certain things and be cast out of the sight of God and die and go to hell, even though Jesus died for them? I've heard men say that. I've read what men say, that God, Jesus, died for the sins of all men, and yet all men would be saved. Why, my brethren, it's blasphemy. In my opinion, it's blasphemy. Because it is talking about the eternal God of heaven who has power in heaven and in earth and over men and devils and certainly over men and all the acts of men, he has the power over them. And they tell me that he gave Jesus Christ to die for a man, and Jesus didn't have the strength nor the power, nor the blood was not sufficient, the efficacy of the blood was not sufficient to save men. Well, I wouldn't believe that one time in a minute. Because it just simply isn't true. But Jesus said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He said by the apostle, he said by the one offering of himself, he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. And so it is proof sufficient, not only in your own things, in the things that are revealed in your heart as being ordered in all things and sure, but it is true, my brethren, that the grace of God is sufficient for his people. And that his power keeps him throughout the mortal journey, throughout the earthly pilgrimage. And though sometimes he withdraws his restraining hand from us, though sometimes we're healed, and we have to say, as the Lord seems on forever, and we begin to say things, begin to do things that can, for the moment, they seem to be all right. But ere long, the Spirit of God speaks in our hearts. Ere long, our eyes are turned to understand, and our hearts to understand. I have sinned against God, and then comes, my brethren, the time when we go down on our knees and we beg God to have mercy upon us. I tell you, these things are personal. These things belong to the children of God. And the man or the woman who has never yet been brought to beg God for mercy, not only when he's been brought in, at the first thing he's experienced out of nature darkness, but many, 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 many times during his life, that he feels how greatly he needs the grace of God, and he begs God to remember him and to have pity upon him and forgive me my sin. But he says, for this is all my salvation, and it is all my desire. Well, have you ever found anything, my brethren and sisters, since you were brought into the knowledge of the truth, and that Jesus was revealed to you as your all in all, with all your salvation? Have you ever found anything more or greater than Jesus that you have ever desired? Was there anything lacking in what Jesus did for you? In the things that were revealed to you, in the hope that he gave you, in the assurance that he gave you, was there anything lacking? No, he said, for this is all my salvation. This is the only way. This is the only name. And it's all my desire. It's all my desire. And I believe that the children of God, that when they have been brought into this wonderful state and condition of being born again, and Jesus revealed to them as their Savior, there's something that makes us, by the grace of God, it's the Spirit of God, that Jesus has taken up his abode in us, that we desire to walk certain steps. We desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I believe that we desire, earnestly desire, this new man, this Jesus in us, the fullness of glory, and we desire to live above sin. We desire to walk just as Jesus walked. I believe that's our desire. And if I ever could find one who confesses that he has a hope, and believes that he has a hope, and gives some evidence of the hope, and then he says that, but now it doesn't make any difference. I have a hope. Jesus is my Savior. It doesn't make any difference how I walk, how I live, what I say, what I do, where I go, or anything about it. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to be saved anyhow. I say to you, my brethren, that that person is a deceiver. He's a deceiver in the house of God, because it isn't the language that a child of God would testify to. It isn't the language he would use. But he would say that this is all my desire, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, isn't it true that that's what you desire to do, but at the same time, you find yourself unable to do the things that you would do. And therefore, you're kept down where you realize that you need the grace of God, the mercy of God, and you're continually begging God to have mercy upon you. So, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he makes it not to grow. I have desired sometimes, my brethren, and I expect you have, that I might burst asunder this veil, that I might remove the lattice and see clearly what lies ahead by the grace of God for his people. And yet, I've never been brought to that place. He hasn't made it to grow in that sense. He keeps me where that it is all my desire. He hasn't brought me to the fullness of it yet. He hasn't brought his people into the fullness of it yet. Therefore, it is not growing to perfection under which the children of God could be brought. It doesn't come to perfection in this life. It doesn't grow that far in the length, in the sense in which he's saying it here. But we only have here what the Lord has given us, which is sufficient for us, both in doctrine and experience, in revelation, in joy, and everything else. That it is the Lord's will that he give us while we live in the world. And so, David said, each one of the Lord's people say, although my heart be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things ensure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to go. Do you not remember many times when the Lord said, I will give unto them the sure mercies of David, the same thing that he gave to David. And the Lord be with you and open up to our understanding the wonderful and glorious things that he's done for us.
One or two things briefly we could bring up this morning, my brethren, friends, and that first is if it's time to appoint someone to write the letter from the Mount Zion Association, whom would you have to do that? Motion is in order. Do we have a second to the motion? Move and second. Brother Tripp would be appointed to write the letter from the Mount Zion Church to the Association. All in favor of that, let the number say aye. In the opposition, of the same token, it's unanimous to carry. Now, I find it necessary, my brethren, to announce here, and I hope that all of you will accept those who are interested and who ought to know, that there will not be a meeting at Frying Pan next second Sunday. I thought last time at the meeting that I probably could find someone that could come. I haven't found anyone that could come. Consequently, I don't know of anything else to do except to dismiss the meeting and call the meeting in. And what I don't like about it more than anything else is that in October we've always dismissed the meeting. And this would make two meetings right together. I don't like that. But I became involved in a promise some years ago that I couldn't come to Association Maine on the first Sunday because that way I'd have to dismiss two meetings and I didn't feel to do it. But I thought that I could come if the meetings in the association were held on the second Sunday. And after a few years, they changed the meeting time, and they wrote and told me I promised to come, and I didn't know anything else, and say, all right, I can't. The Lord willing. So that's the circumstance under which I'm going to the association in May, and then the Lord willing, come back, maybe to the association in the Catskill Mountains, the election in Rockford Association. So let those know, I hope that there will be no one that will come and not hear about the meeting being called in. Another thing, I expect to come to be here tomorrow to tear down the old fence began to build a new fence around. And we have the new toilets underway. I spent the biggest part of one day this week getting arrangements with the inspectors and so forth to do the work and permit to do it. And begin to do that work tomorrow. If there's anyone who can, who wants to, we'd be glad to have them come and lend a little help. But it is only left to those who feel they want to and can. Now, is there anything else that I have forgotten or overlooked to say? I don't recall. So is it kind of page 176. Jesus, lover of my soul, led me to thy bosom's light, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is night. I thee, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe and to the haven guide. O receive my soul at last. Let us sing the first two and the last verse.